Have you ever run into people who seem to be speaking like Christians, but something doesn't seem to line up? They speak Christianese, but they don't live like a true believer should. Their actions don't support their words, so you are compelled to ask them why. But, of course, they reply with something like this. Isn't God's love and grace so good? It's like the grace of God is cheap, or it's an excuse for their actions. Their response shows that they don't want to be reminded of their sin. Or they don't really understand the great debt of sin that they claim to be forgiven of. Or perhaps they don't even care that their actions are mocking the grace of God. Perhaps it is a result of this easy belief mentality. They think they have punched their ticket to heaven, so now it's all freedom, right? Wrong. In reality, if they have indeed gained heaven, it is only through the death of Jesus on the cross. This misunderstanding or misguidance that we see today may be the result of the popular Christian teaching of our day that wants to make Christianity attractive to the world around us. This attempt to make Christianity attractive in our culture has diluted the gospel that has been shared. It has forgotten the biblical reality of the depravity of man. It has taken a low view of God's sovereignty, and it devalues Christ's righteousness and holiness. God's marvelous gospel grace must not be so abused by those who have been saved by it. And even though we are saved by grace, it doesn't mean we can suddenly do whatever we want. Grace doesn't give us a license to go and do whatever we want. In fact, the opposite is true. Grace frees us from the penalty of sin so that we go and sin no more. Grace is the incentive to go and sin no more, not the license to continue in sin as I wish. And those words, as I wish or as I want, implicate anyone as one who is not living with grace as their incentive. Children might say it a little different way. But Mom, I don't want to. They don't yet understand the implications of grace. How grace gives us favor that we don't deserve. What we deserve is death. Remember, the wages of sin is death. Do you know the weight of grace in your life? Each of us needs to feel the weight of grace in our lives. If anyone has not felt the weight of grace in their life, they may not yet have come in true faith and repentance to the foot of the cross. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're reminded that at salvation, we become new creations or new creatures in Christ. Christians don't get what they deserve, which is death, because Christ has died for them. They have received eternal life, which is much better than getting their own way. The great grace of God has freed us from the futility of following after our own desires and led us to salvation in Jesus Christ. So with this grace, we need reminders of the weight that accompanies it. So today, as we look at Romans 6, verses 1 to 11, we will find what the implications of the great grace of the weight of grace are for the Christian. In our passage, we will consider three reminders of the weight of grace in a Christian's life. So let's look at the first couple of verses of our passage. If you have your Bible, it's found on page 942 of the Pew Bible. It's Romans chapter 6. It says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it?" The power of life and death begins and ends with God. No man can come back from the dead apart from God. The scripture tells us it is appointed to man once to die, and then comes the judgment. Physical death is final. Sadly. When someone dies, there is nothing that any of us can do to bring that person back. When someone passes, we are faced with the sad reality that we will never again see them in this life. Understanding the finality of physical death helps us to understand how our death to sin and how it comes through justification. Once we are justified before God through Jesus Christ, we are dead to sin. This death to sin is final. Sin must no longer have dominance in our lives. Sin was what used to define us, and we once lived for, but not anymore. We who are justified have been forgiven of our sins, past, present, and future. This is why, as a way to remember what justification entails, people memorize the saying, "Justification, just as if I'd never sinned." The souls that are justified are viewed by the Father as if they had never sinned at all. But this is not because of us. It is the result of the perfect life that Christ lived. It is Christ's righteousness that the Father sees when he looks at the believer, not their righteousness. It is his death for sin that makes us dead to sin in our lives. It is his resurrection to new life that frees us to live new lives, no longer under the servitude and penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Only God has the power of life and death, both physically and spiritually. Death to sin is final in the Father's eyes because Jesus died once for all. He didn't die once for some sins and then he died again for some other sins. No, he died once for all sins. So our death to sin is final because we are considered one with Christ in his death. The weight of grace demands that we remember our death to sin. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, or by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? The weight of grace reminds us that we must not, indeed, we cannot live in sin anymore because we are dead to it. Secondly, the weight of grace reminds us that Christ has freed us from the slavery of sin and death. Let's read verses 3 to 7 together. "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Slavery. You hear that word in our culture, and people cringe. And rightfully so, because our thoughts quickly turn to how people have, how they owned other people. Yes, we should bristle at the thought of some human beings being controlled by other people, ordering them around in demeaning manners. It's a fact that we should be especially repulsed by the extreme degrading abuse that some slaves endured at the hands of some of their masters. However, with that in mind, we must not forget that before Christ saved us, sin was our master. Our sins owned us. They controlled us and pushed us around. We were forced to do evil things and caused to endure unspeakable atrocities. Sin manipulated us and cared not that we were harmed in the gratifying of its desires and lustful demands. Sin had its way with us. The evil desires of sin mastered us, and they did as they wished with us. But along came Jesus, the great emancipator, and he bought us from the slave market of sin. Our ownership has changed. We now serve a new and good master who treats us not as scum, but as his friends, his children, and ultimately his bride, the church. He bought us to be free of the forced atrocities that we formerly endured. In fact, that slave owner, sin, condemned and killed us. Remember, the wages of sin is death. We were the refuge of the earth because of sin. We were corpses, and yet still Jesus bought us. He bought us not to be abused anymore, but to set us free from our malicious master who abused, condemned, and murdered us. Jesus cleansed us from the dirty dung of death by the washing of his pure and precious and perfect blood. Praise God. We are no longer the refuse and rejects of sin, but we have become the honored bride of the sovereign King of the universe, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. This is why we cannot, indeed we must not, return to the vile dominance of sin in our lives. Christ endows us with life after death. Life after the death that sin affected in our lives. Sure, we have to follow his will. But his will for us is good. All he wishes for us is good. He will never abuse us. Never will he treat us as refuse. He honors us with many honors, and we must humbly admit that we don't deserve them because of our own depravity. His great gospel grace is not to be abused, Not now, not ever. His sovereign will carries with it no evil, as the devious will of sin does. It is the opposite of that. Yes, he reveals it clearly and kindly in his word, so that we may no longer be condemned. For God is not a man that he should lie about these things, because there really is no condemnation for us in Christ Jesus. Truly, God is benevolent and generous in giving us his grace. His will for those that receive his grace is unquestionably revealed, that we should no longer be abused, condemned, and murdered by sin any longer. But he has set us free so that sin no longer has dominance over us in our lives today. Oh, what a great reminder of the weight of grace that Christ has set us free from the slavery of sin and death. This brings us to our third and final reminder to help us know the weight of grace. And we find that it's found in Christ once again. The weight of grace reminds us that it is Christ that lives in us. We find hints of this first in verses 3 to 4, and then again in verses 8 to 11. And we already read verses 3 to 4, so I will read verses 8 to 11. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominance over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to obey its passions. I threw verse 12 in just for extra. At times, people become so ensnared by sin in their lives so that they seem to have almost like a spiritual amnesia. And apparently they forget who is in them and with them. We can't forget the Holy Spirit's power and authority over sin. Remember, Christians, that the Holy Spirit is in you today. He is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We must not forget that we don't have to live paralyzed by the sinful flesh anymore. Please recall, my brothers and sisters, that we do have help to defeat sin and temptation through the Holy Spirit. But why do we Christians go around pouting about our sin? Oh, I'm struggling with this sin so much. Poor me, oh man. Instead of pouting, we need to go alone in a quiet place and desperately call out to God. Cry out to him because of the weight of grace. And call to him and ask him to help us with our sin. We need to be like David in Psalm 51, where he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O Lord. Renew your right spirit in me. Do not cast me away because of my transgressions and sins." It might seem that in Romans, Paul also has a pity party. You read Romans chapter 7, especially the end of it, and you're like, is Paul saying we need to have this pity party over our sin? Well, you can't stop at the end of chapter 7. You need to go to chapter 8 and read the verse there. Romans 8 verse 1, which was read this morning. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. We need not be paralyzed by the guilt of sin. Yes, we may feel that we are prone to wander. But at the same time, we can cling to Christ, who has given us the Holy Spirit to help us. We do have a helper to help us in our infirmities. The Holy Spirit of promise. We are in Christ, and He is in us. Because when He died, we died. When He rose from the tomb, those who would come to faith in Him were granted to know eternal, infinite, and majestic resurrection power of the sovereign King of glory. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in Him is mine. Alive in Him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ alone. It is the power of Jesus through the Holy Spirit that works in the believer. To be in Christ with the Holy Spirit in us is, as one preacher has said, an embarrassment of blessings. Now, this being in Christ is pictured by baptism. It says that in verses 3 to 4. We are identifying that we are no longer under the dominance of sin. That we now identify with Jesus Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. It pictures that through the help of the Holy Spirit, we truly want to walk in a new way of life, as new creations, as new creatures, free from the encumbrance of sin. Also, it makes a statement to the people that are the bride of Christ, to the world around us, that we will live with Christ in us, as we have, through salvation, become one with Him. In Ephesians 1, we read these words that are very comforting. In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. To the praise of His glory, we are in Christ. Sin and its desires must not be present in our lives anymore. In fact, He is with us to help make that a reality. Not that we're perfect, but He is helping us to become more like Jesus. He didn't leave us alone. He came to us through the Holy Spirit so that we could live our entire lives for the praise of the glory of the Father. We won't do this alone. Indeed, we can't and won't do this alone. So stop trying to. You need the Spirit, and if you don't have the Spirit, you won't do it. And if you do have the Spirit, stop trying to do your works by yourself. You need the Holy Spirit to help you. You need to rely on Him in it. He is in us so that we can both will and do the good pleasure of the Father. So when Satan tempts you to despair, remember, He's the one that tempted Adam and Eve to sin. But greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. We have the Holy Spirit in us to help us. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin to bring change, not to keep us in sin. After we are forgiven, Satan at times will attempt to draw us into a spiritual depression so that we would not find our reliance on God in the Holy Spirit. Don't forget, when you are in Christ, you are in Christ. It's final. And nothing can pluck you from his hands. Nothing can pluck you from the hands of God. You can know, you are always in Christ if you are a follower of him. So let me ask again the question I asked at the beginning. Do you know the weight of grace? Do you know this weight of grace that we've talked about? If you do know the weight of grace, it can give you strength when you're having a rough day at work, because you have the Holy Spirit in you to help you, right? When you are tempted to fall into sin, remember that you have been freed from the slavery of sin. You are dead to sin now. You don't need to return to it. God has promised, even as you are being tempted, that he will give you a way of escape. Brothers and sisters, we need to look more diligently for that way of escape. And when we do see that way of escape, we need to take it. Several times, the Bible will instruct the believer to run or flee from sin. If that's the way of escape, take it. Get out of there. Maybe we need to stop and pray in a situation. When we are struggling, we need to call out desperately to God instead of bursting out in anger. Instead of having a pity party. But if you do fall into sin, the weight of grace would call you to confess it to God. And he will forgive you. Remember, he forgave you your sins at salvation. So does that mean he can't forgive you again? No, he can forgive you again. God is our refuge and strength. We can go to him. He will hear us and pardon us from our sin. He has already forgiven that sin. He just wants us to be humble before him again, to put our reliance on him and not in ourselves anymore. But if you're here this morning and you don't know this weight of grace, I want to urge you, don't spend another day wondering what these crazy Christians have that you don't have. If you are dead in your sins today, you are headed into a hopeless eternity without Christ. You are enslaved by that terrible master sin to do his dastardly designs. So unless you come to faith in Jesus, believing that his death was enough to pay for your sins, and unless you truly believe that his resurrection brings you life, you are condemned by your sins. The only way to eternal life, the only way to freedom from sin, The only way to know the weight of grace is through Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that there is no other name given among men by which we can be saved. Jesus said himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." If you would like to know for sure that you can come to the Father for forgiveness of your sins and be saved from the damnation of hell and the slavery of sin, please take the time to speak with me after the service. And we can either talk about it today or possibly this week. We can sit down and talk about what this means, how your life can be different, how God can change you from the inside out through the Holy Spirit with Christ in you. And it is my prayer today that if there is anyone here that has not come to that place of repentance before God, that you would today come to repentance in Jesus Christ. Do you know the weight of grace? I trust that you do. Let's bow our heads and pray.